My reading this morning comes a very familiar passage from Luke chapter 2, and I begin at verse 1. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn or in the guest room. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Well, as we read, our Lord's birth brought not only Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem, not only a multitude of angels from heaven to earth, but a company of shepherds from the fields to a manger. And I want to focus this morning on the expression that occurs three times in our reading. It's that simple phrase, "in a manger." But alas for us, our very familiarity with this Christmas story so easily robs us of that sense of wonder and astonishment which should fill our hearts and grip our hearts, that the one who is indeed Christ the Lord should ever have been found lying in such a place. And I should like to share with you two quotes that have come my way over the past few days. The first comes from a young boy, 6 years of age, who was in our daughter Susanna's class at St. Bride's Major Primary School. On Tuesday, Susanna's class had to stage a nativity play, the script for which the children have, with Susanna's help, they've written the script themselves. And young Connor, who comes from a non-Christian home, takes the part of one of the shepherds. And when asked to suggest what his shepherd might have said, offered, unprompted, "But why should the Saviour be in a manger? I should have expected him to be born in a palace." Our preacher last Lord's Day was Mr. Roger Chilvers from Gloucester. And my second quote comes, no, not from Mr. Chilvers, but from another preacher, one of England's greatest preachers, who came from Gloucester. Indeed, he was born there. Today's the 16th of December. It was 283 years ago to the day that one George Whitfield was born at the Bell Inn at Gloucester. And I want you to listen to an extract from one of Mr. Whitfield's surviving sermons. "Christ came made of a woman. Not in glory or in splendor, no, he was laid in a manger. Oh, amazing condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mr. Whitfield added, to stoop to such low and poor things for our sake. What great and wonderful love is here that the Son of God should come into our world in so mean a condition. So clearly young Connor and Gloucester's greatest preacher shared something of that same sense of awe and amazement that the Lord Jesus should be born where he was, and as a baby should be laid where he was, in a manger, that he should choose to be laid in an animal's feeding trough. We've no way of knowing where the manger was. There is a tradition that can be traced back to the middle of the 2nd century that it was located in a cave. I have some misgivings. But a very good case can be made for translating the latter part of verse 7 that I read. She laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the guest room. And for understanding the passage is telling us that Mary and Joseph were in fact staying in the home of relatives or friends at Bethlehem. But because the house was crowded on account of the census, there was no available space in the guest room. So they were accommodated in the main family room. It was usual for such rooms to be divided into two parts, the floor level used for the family's animals, particularly at night, and a raised section where the family lived, and stone feeding troughs were often located at the approach to that raised platform. It could well be that in such a manger Mary laid her child. We cannot know for sure. But what I want us to get hold of this morning is that wherever it was located, the manger was just that. A manger, an animal's rough feeding trough. And whether it was made from stone, made from clay mixed with straw, or hewn out of the rock wall of some cave matters little, if at all. What matters to us is not where the manger was, or of what it was made, but who was lying in it that day. And who was it lay in this manger? This was the one of whom the prophet Micah wrote, telling us that out of Bethlehem would come, and I quote, one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, literally from the days of eternity. And as we noted recently in our evening studies, the Apostle John commences his gospel by telling us, in the beginning was the Word, but here we see him not in the beginning, but in a manger. Who was it lay in this manger? As we noted again from John chapter 1, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, including, one assumes, ultimately the materials from which his very manger were formed. Well, did we sing just now those words of Edward Caswell? Lowly in a manger lies he who built the starry skies, for he did, every last star. Who was it lay in this manger? The one of whom Solomon once said in prayer, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Yet see him now. Contained in a trough some 3 feet long, 18 inches wide, 2 feet deep. Who was it lay in this manger? The one who claimed through the psalmist, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, and of whom another psalmist wrote, that he makes grass to grow on the mountains, he gives to the beast its food, but now, he himself lies in an animal's feeding trough. Who was it lay in this manger? the one of whom Isaiah wrote in chapter 9 of his prophecy, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. Yes, the Mighty God, indeed. And well, does Mr. Wesley's carol assert, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Who was it lay in this manger? Again, with my eye on the prophecy of Isaiah, but this time the beginning of chapter 6. The one who had exchanged the glorious throne of the Lord of hosts for this dingy feeding trough, and who had exchanged the worship of countless seraphim for the visit of some unnamed shepherds. While they were there, we read, the time came for her, Mary, to be delivered. Delivered of her firstborn son, that is. But one day, Mary would be, as we have been, delivered by him. For he had come not only to lie in a manger, but to die on a cross. Well-known words of the Apostle Paul. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, became abjectly poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Boaz, one of our Lord's ancestors, who'd lived in Bethlehem over 1,100 years before, was described as a mighty man of wealth. But his wealth was as nothing in comparison to the riches which our Lord Jesus surrendered for us. And as we read, our Lord Jesus was born in the very poorest of circumstances. It was said of the kings of Midian, who lived at roughly the same time as Boaz, that they wore purple garments. But he who was, in the words of the wise men, born king, was wrapped in no purple, wrapped in no fine royal linen, but rather in simple swaddling cloths. Remember, this was he to whom the psalmist prayed, you are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. This was he who in Job chapter 38 described the origin of the sea in poetic language as its bursting forth from the womb, and who spoke then, I'm quoting, of making the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling cloths. Behold him now, himself wrapped in swaddling cloths. Yes, the Lord of hosts himself had exchanged the royal robe of heaven for swaddling cloths. And as we meet to remember our Lord this morning, we might like to recall the question of 6-year-old Connor from Susanna's class. But why should the Saviour be in a manger? I should have expected him to be born in a palace.